All right, we'll ask the Lord to help us then. Lord, as we come unto you now, it is with great praise and thanksgiving. Praise your name, Lord. You brought us through another year, through many dangers, trials, and snares we have come. But your grace has brought us this far, Lord, in your will, and we give you praise for that. And I pray today, Lord, that it will be a beginning for us, and we will grow in the coming year. And whatever eventuates in the world, Lord, we know your hand is on us, and we have the promises of God. So we praise you for them. I pray this morning what is said will be clear to us and be helpful. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think this morning, Lloyd will read in Isaiah chapter 60. Well, no, I don't know. Isaiah 61. That's what I think God wants today. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity in my faithfulness. I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Now, if I had a title for this sermon, if you call them sermons, they're really a burden that I have, it would be Heaven is People. It's something the Lord has impressed on my mind recently and clarified. When we think of heaven, we think of parks and beauty and no sickness, no troubles of any kind. And to arrive at that, it's really true of all religions, or most of them, that they have a happy hunting ground. They have a paradise. They have a heaven. And our heaven is copied after that. You know, when Christianity came into being, it soon was overtaken by the worldly churches. And so in order to gain members, and they made the gospel familiar to people. They made the gospel familiar to them. And so we have this tradition of a heaven where we go, and it's so beautiful, birds and flowers and children playing and everything, whatever. But you know, if you stop to think of it, if someone said to you, what is heaven like? What's the first thing that would come to your mind? How do you picture it? Don't we picture it kind of like a paradise? Beauty surrounded by beauty, one rainbow after another. Well, the Bible, and I've often marveled at this, why it says so little about heaven. Usually when people refer to the Bible, they refer to the last two chapters of Revelation, the new earth, the new sky, and the golden street, and so on. And it says also, it says there'll be no tears, no death, and so on. But the splendor of it all, the great wall, a huge wall of all things. You never heard anybody say, I picture a wall. But Revelation devotes three or four verses to the wall. To the wall. And the beauty of the wall. And all the 12 ornaments that are in the foundation of the wall. We don't think of heaven that way. Well, heaven is not splendor. It's people. And we may be a while getting on to that. But we have, we're merging into the last three feasts of the Lord. And as such, there's a stress on reconciliation with God. Now, in what we read, we read in Isaiah 61, didn't we? All right, I've got 60 and 61 in my mind. Let's see that last one on verse in 61. These things escape us because they don't fit our traditions. But you notice it says, for as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make. What is his goal? What is the goal of the sovereign Lord?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. Righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. God's emphasis is not on the beauties of heaven. He could create 1,000 heavens while we were thinking about it. The one thing that God is interested in is righteous people. Now, right now, we are in a first step toward God's plan. And, of course, we have our tradition, when we die, we'll go to heaven. That's not the action. The action that God is interested in is how far have we come to having righteousness that will show forth. Now, not very far. We see in the churches, as well as in the world, it leaves a lot to be desired, doesn't it? As far as righteousness is concerned, or are all the churches perfectly righteous? If you took the churches in America, could we say that they're in them, they're so righteous that righteousness and praise springs up before all nations? You're awfully quiet. Are you thinking? And the answer is no. And we know even in our own lives that there's things that we wish were better. Isn't that so? I know it's true of me. There are things that need a lot of perfecting. And So my goal, and I hope that I invite it to be your goal too, is that we press forward in this coming year to overcome everything that we feel is not in God's image. Remember, our goal is that righteousness and praise will spring forth before our nation, all nations. Our goal is not to go to a place like Disneyland. See, that's how the average person figures at heaven. Oh, boy, when I go to heaven, you know, everything will be fine. No, everything will not be fine. When we go to heaven, we will be placed according to our growth in righteousness. And the ways of heaven, the unfortunate teaching of grace, that by grace God sees Christ. When we lie, he sees the truth of Christ. When we commit adultery, he sees the purity of Christ. That's the terrible, terrible lie that has been sown by Satan in the Christian church, that the emphasis is on forgiveness and getting us to heaven. That's not the emphasis of God. The emphasis of God is to bring forth righteousness. Not heaven, righteousness. Heaven will follow. Now, if you read in Genesis, it's very interesting that God created a garden called the Garden of Eden. Well, there were fruit trees there. There was also a lot of vegetation that was created on the third day. And Adam's job was to take care of the garden. That was probably the most marvelous. You talk about heaven, we think of buildings, like coming into Las Vegas at night and seeing all the fluorescent lights and everything. Oh, isn't it wonderful? And the Buddhists, I was looking at the picture of the Buddhist temples that they have. They're like Chinese lanterns, only they make them big like buildings, and they're all full of light. And see, the Chinese, this was in Beijing. It's all full of light. See, the Chinese talk a lot about heaven, and they picture it as being all colorful lights. But the idea that heaven is people, it's righteous people that God is after. The rest is only environment. That's all it is environment. And God has no problem with environment. He had a perfect environment on the earth in the Garden of Eden. He had an absolutely perfect environment. It did not have colorful buildings and all that because God is not impressed with that. It had people, God's presence. Then when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, it all vanished. So God is anxious, not as much as we are, but he will restore paradise to the earth. God always finishes what he begins. He didn't put paradise on the earth and then say, you're going to live in heaven forever. We're going to live on the earth forever, on the new earth. God finishes what he begins, but it cannot be, you can't have heaven on the earth until you have heavenly people. Amen. Does that make sense to you? So our goal is to press forward during 2013 in the areas of separation from the world and separation from this yielding to the sin in our nature. And there's many passages in the New Testament. My favorite is Galatians 5:19 through 21, where it talks about the works of the flesh, but you can find it same thing in Colossians and Ephesians. As such will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because our goal is not a place called heaven. That's where sin began. Jesus had to take his shed blood, bring it up, and cleanse the sanctuary in heaven because it was defiled. You'll never see in the Bible heaven as a place presented as our goal. I'll tell you what the Bible is about. The Bible primarily is about Israel. The Bible primarily is about Israel. And when we say Israel, we're including everyone who is part of Christ. That's very clear in Ephesians. He's abolished the enmity by the cross and has brought us together so that we're one. So when the Bible talks about Israel, except for the passages that deal with the geography of the land, it is talking about Christ and those who are part of his body. They are true Israel. The church still doesn't understand that. Someone say the two witnesses are the one is the church and the other is Israel. They can't grasp that God does not have two chosen people. Pardon me if I get excited, because it is so clear in the scripture that we have been grafted into the one olive tree. There are not two olive trees. And I'm sorry, Belinda, but we're part of you. we're a Jew. In fact, according to Paul, a Jew doesn't become Israel until they become part of Christ. That's in Romans. All Israel is not Israel, but those who are born according to the promise. See, and the promise is that I will call those who are not mine, I will call them mine. And so God elects Jews and elects Gentiles as those are God's elect, God's people. And when we're reading Isaiah 60 and 61 and 62, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. We're talking about you, if you are part of Christ, as well as Belinda. Because it is not by birth, but by calling. And Paul emphasizes that. So now that God is going to make the Old Testament clear to us, we've got to realize that when he's talking about Israel, it's talking about Christ and those who are part of Christ. Otherwise, it's a bunch of confusion. It looks like God's going to do something with the Jews, and where are the Christians? Well, the teaching is the Christians are in heaven. See, this gross misunderstanding. When Paul said in Ephesians, the first chapter, or second chapter, they're one. You're one in Christ Jesus. And he was a Jew of the Jews. So we've got to get that straight, because there's so much error being preached about the Jews and the church. And there's very few that are saying what the Bible says, that there's only one church. What does the word church mean? Called out. Well, then how could it be that there's Israel on one hand and the called out people on the other? See, it's craziness. People are not reading the Bible. They're going by their traditions. Well, pardon me if I get excited, because it is kind of important. Now, when God says here as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring forth before all nations. And he's talking from Israel, from Christ, from those who are part of Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, bondservant or free man, male or female. There's one seed of Abraham,
And so I have to really get excited about that or you won't understand this. I think I am going to emphasize this chapter. So let's go back to verse 1. And you recognize that this is what Jesus said in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And you know who he's talking about? Christians and Jews, those that are of Christ, of God. Those are the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners of Israel. Of Israel, not of the world. Of Israel. You know, we don't even understand what it means to be a saint, to be a holy one, to be a member of Israel. We are not part of the world. And that's the problem that's occurring in America right now. There are two Americas. Actually, there's America that's of the world, and there's America that is of the people who love God. And I noticed in the paper today, it says, or it was on the internet, they're remarking on Christian people are not naming their children Bible names. And this is a first. See, it's changing. We don't realize, but America is changing. And the end result will be that we'll be able to tell who the church is. See, right now, the church in America is all one thing. In fact, I used to think if you were an American, you automatically were a Christian. So, see, when Paul in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, talks about the rapture, it sounds like every Christian is going to go up. What we don't realize is there were no church buildings until the 3rd century. No church buildings in Paul's time. And when he refers to the church, he's talking about a handful of people in somebody's living room. See, we got to get, there was no mixture of the world with the church. The church was relatively pure, although it was very given to the lust of the flesh, as we see in Corinthians. And Paul urges them to quit your gossiping and quit all this other stuff. But it was relatively pure. It was just a handful of persecuted people with no buildings. Now, when in the 3rd century, when the Catholic Church began to get going, they began to build churches, great churches, cathedrals, God knows what. Guess who got attracted to that? Tell me. The world. Who said that?
Margaret.
She's on track. The world got attracted. So what we have today in the average Christian church building is mostly worldly people. And no wonder we're going to have winnowing. God, in order for the church to show forth with any kind of righteous light, we're going to lose probably 90% of the Christian church membership in America. Because these are people that have been brought in for all various reasons, but not by the calling of God. And the definition of church is called out. You have to have a spiritual calling to call you out. Now, I know that's hard if you were raised in a Christian home. I was not. And so when the Lord's calling came on me, it was distinct, it was different. It had nothing to do with my background at all. I was a rank heathen, and I came to Jesus. And a year later, he called me to preach. But you see, I had been in both camps. In the world and in the ecclesia, in the call of God. But if you are born in a Christian family and raised in a Christian home, you don't even know whether you're elect or not. Your mother and father will say you're elect, but that doesn't make you elect. It's got to come from God. And so I would say to anyone raised in a Christian home, seek the Lord because God has no grandchildren. See, you can't be a Christian because your mother's a Christian or because your father's a Christian. Your mother's a Christian, but she cannot pass that on. God has no grandchildren. So that would be the hardest thing for a young person who had been raised in a Christian home to find God for themselves. Because, you see, all they've ever known is religious talk. And yes, we should serve the Lord and all that. And then finally, a lot of them, when they come to an age, boy, they're gone because they never did believe it. So the young person will stay with it if they are of God's elect. So that's the direction to pray, because I envision, and this is not a vision of the Lord, but I envision just mentally that in 10 years, what we'll have in America are small home groups and vicious persecution, and a Christian will be regarded as a loser, a big loser. And then it'll get worse after that, because Satan is determined he's going to get rid of Christians. So it won't be like it is today, that the people are all, you know, come to church and most of the people are worldly. Their minds are worldly. You talk to them, they talk about worldly things. And that's why it's almost impossible to preach a deeper life message on Christmas, because the church is all wrapped up in, what an expression, all wrapped up in material things. So the hunger isn't there. The reality is not there, because they've got their mind is in the world. Oh man, what a rousing ovation. It just inspires me to preach like mad. So in Isaiah 61, if you want to know what's going on, the Spirit of God is on Jesus, and he's saying, my job is to strengthen the church in righteousness. Amen. He's not talking about the world. The Bible is about Israel. Old Testament and New. It's about Israel, God's prince. And why is that? It's because God's intention is to have a church called out that shows forth his righteousness. Not go to heaven and do nothing. You say, well, how is he going to do that after I die? Well, you read in 1 Peter 4, verse 6, 1 Peter 4, verse 6, that God judges people after they're dead. In other words, you're going to be brought, as soon as you die, you're going to go before the judgment seat of Christ and make an account of your life. You remember when the Lord came to his servant, he said, what did you do with your talents? See, the tradition is, once you die, there's no problem. God will make you righteous. No, the parable of talents says God's going to demand of you your life when you die. He's going to ask you, what did you do with the kingdom treasures that I gave you? What did you do with them? And if you bury them and lived in the world, you're going to go into the outer darkness. Now, the Bible says that clearly. Well, that was nice. We have to, now, out from today's mess that's called Christianity, God is going to get people who will be ready for the coming of the King. I don't know how many there will be, but I think the coming chaos in the world will refine the church to the place where we'll begin to see that there are actually people ready for the Lord. Now, the average Christian in America, imagine they're right in the middle of getting some toy for their child, and the trumpet blows. What do you think they're going to do? They're going to think, did you hear a trumpet? But I don't think that. Don't pay any attention to it. You know, these things are almost sold out, and we've got to get one. That's the way it's going to be. That's the way it would be if Christ came right now. I looked at the advertisements in the paper advertising Christmas, and it's all about booze. It's all about people drinking. That's how they're celebrating the birth of Christ. Our nation's in a terrible way, and that's why we're going bankrupt. Don't make any mistake. It's not because of this or that, or the Republicans or the Democrats or anything else. It's because of the sin of American people. And many of them profess to be Christians, and they're no more Christian than my dog. They're not Christians. A Christian is someone who sets aside their life, takes up their cross, and follows Jesus. That's a Christian. And I think we heard it pretty good from Kathy this morning about finding the heart of God. Getting rid of the stuff that is not right and pressing on to know Jesus. And if we don't, we're no Christian at all. We're just a blabbermouth. That's all, just a blabbermouth, because our heart is not right with God. I knew you'd appreciate that. I'm not angry. You understand me? I'm not angry at all. All right. Now notice, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men as in regard to the body. In other words, this is referring back to the people in the days of Noah, but it applies generally. And the thing is that they're up there judged just like we are. It is God's will that you and I go before the judgment seat of Christ right now. Because only those who have been judged and have cast away their sins and cleaved to the Lord will be raised from the dead when Jesus comes. Only those. Because those people are going to be the ones who govern the nations of the world after Jesus comes. He's going to take out the cream of the cream. The cream of the cream. And if you want to be in that group that will be with the Lord forever, then make sure that during this coming year you get some change in your personality. Maybe some sin that hangs on all the time. Just make sure you don't bring that into 2014. Because it's going to be an elect group, believe me, that raised from the dead and ascends to meet the Lord in the air. It's not going to be people with one foot in the world, or people that have had some besetting sin and they never take the time and the energy to deal with it. They figure, well, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it, crowd. Can forget about the Lord's coming because they're not ready. We don't look at other people. We don't look at the American church. Only at Jesus. Only at Jesus. He sets the standard. Do you agree with that? He sets the standard. Not the American church does not set the standard. It's not even preaching the Bible for the most part. All right, now let's. You see that you can't get away from judgment by dying, because after death comes the judgment. Because God is not going to. When you die, suddenly you're going to become a Christian. That it doesn't work that way. Death is not our redeemer. Huh? Can you make it? Or would you like me to tell you some kind and cheery things? God is today very zealous about what he's doing. And what I'm telling you is exactly what he's saying. All right, back to Isaiah 61. I want to show you what's going on here, so you see the picture. All right. To proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And what does that is the anointing. That's what he says. The anointing is on me to do this. And it's on him today. And if you want to be right in God's sight, he'll do it for you. He's not expecting you to do it. He will do it. Christ will do it. This is what he's anointed. This is why he's called Christ. The word means anointed. And what's he anointed for? To set you and me free from the bondages of sin. His last name isn't Christ. It's Jesus, the anointed one. Did you know that? All right. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's today. Today, God is saying, get rid of your sins. Today. And the day of vengeance of our God. God is avenging himself against Satan. This is the beginning of it. And it will last until the end of the 1,000-year period. Because you remember, at the end of the 1,000-year period, the people on the earth that have sat under the government of the saints for 1,000 years rebel. After 1,000 years of righteous rule, the people of the earth rebel. And God doesn't, there isn't even a battle. God just evaporates them off the earth. And that is the end of sin.
the way it's been. Now, each person that's born into the new world will have to be taught. Okay. By the way, do any of you understand me when I say that there's a thousand-year millennium? Does that resonate? Do you know where that is, when it is, why it is? Silence. That's what I figured. All right. Did somebody say it and I didn't hear it? No. All right, let me say it again, because I know it's a hard thing for us to grasp. It isn't preached enough, I guess. After Jesus comes, or as he comes, there's going to be a great battle called Harmageddon, or Megiddo. Har means mountain. It's the mountain of Megiddo, just north of Jerusalem. It's going to be a great battle. And there, the forces of Antichrist are going to be killed. Satan is going to be bound by one angel and put in a bottomless pit. Antichrist and the false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire. All right, see, these are the major activators of sin. Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet will all be dealt with. After that, there will be the army of the Lord that's shown in Joel, the second chapter, who will go through the earth and clean up the rest of the mess. Then Christ will appoint his rulers that we see so much in Revelation 2, you know, he rule with a rod of iron, and they will rule this earth for 1,000 years. That 1,000 years is called the millennium. So between the next coming of Jesus and the coming down from heaven of the new Jerusalem, there will be, the Bible says, 1,000 years. It's probably literal. Now, is there any, did I make it clear? I really need charts, really, Stan. If I wasn't so lazy, I'd be making charts. Jesus will come, set up his kingdom, and then there'll be 1,000 years before the new earth and the new heaven. All right, now here's my question. Are you ready, Zach? He's ready. Why not bring the new Jerusalem down and set in the new earth after Jesus comes? Why delay the new world of righteousness for 1,000 years? Huh? I'm not hearing. What did he say?
Get rid of sin.
Exactly right. Because you see, the New Jerusalem is God's Israel, God's church, and it's not ready to govern the world. And God is using that 1,000 years to make his church ready to serve as the royal priesthood. Now you know something that most church people don't know. That's why the 1,000-year period, instead of bringing in the new world of righteousness immediately after Jesus comes, that 1,000 years is to give the church a chance to come to perfection as the royal priesthood. It will be a time of training for Israel. That's the reason for the 1,000 years. Okay? Now, you see, I have divided the Christian church into two groups. One, that the remnant that will be ready when the Lord comes, when Jesus comes. That's a small part of the church, but it's those that have, listen, made themselves ready. 1,000 years later, the bride will be announced, but it's the balance of the bride. So the church is divided into the overcomers and those of the elect who do not overcome. So they need 1,000 years to get ready. Now let me show you that from the scripture. Put your big toe in in Isaiah 61 and hold it. And we'll go to Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. And I'm going to show you that there's two separate presentations of the bride. Oh, glory. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the what? Wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And that's why I'm yelling at you this morning, is so that you will make yourself ready. This happens before the 1,000 years. Okay? Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. It's not imputed righteousness. As people, remember, what is it that God wants to show forth to the world? I forgot, Brother Thompson. I forgot. What? I mean, we started off on this tirade. What is it that God wants to show to the world?
Righteousness.
That's the big apple. Righteousness. Not scenes like Disneyland, righteous people. If you've got scenes like Disneyland and the people aren't righteous, it's hell, not heaven. All it will take is one self-centered person, and you've got hell, because it will spread to other people. You can't have heaven without heavenly people.
Well, we expect to go to heaven. It'll be all wonderful, like going in where there's a lot of bright lights and everything will make us righteous. No, you're made righteous down here while you're striving against unrighteousness. That's how you build spiritual muscle, is by striving against unrighteousness. I'm telling you to prepare yourself. Make yourself ready. Make sure your behavior consists of righteous acts. Make sure they're righteous. Okay, Mario, is that okay with you? He says, go. All right. Now, you ready? We turn to Revelation 21, and we're going to see another wedding, but it comes 1,000 years later. My, that man. You'd think that old man would learn manners. Well, maybe someday. Where are we, Lloyd? We're supposed to be looking at Revelation 21. What are you doing up there? All right, now, verse 2. Now remember, this is after the 1,000 years. Okay? I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, watch it, prepared. Now, how does that differ from the one at the beginning of the 1,000 years? She made herself ready. But this one did not make herself ready. Others made her ready. That's why the 1,000 years. Well, she's prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. So was the bride in Revelation 19:7. But she had prepared herself. Now, I think I'll go back to a passage in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. And most of you know this. I know Lisa knows it. She's got it pinned up on her refrigerator, don't you, Lisa? Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, I think.
if I recollect. Yeah, verse 8. We have a young sister. Now that we is the mature of Israel. We have a young sister and her breasts are not yet grown. Now the problem there is she can't bear children. But she's a sister. What does that mean? She's a part of Israel, but she's immature. What shall we do for our sister for the day she has spoken for? Let me tell you, every person has to be spoken for. Somebody has to speak for you. That's just the way it works. Don't ask me to explain it. I'm just telling you, that's the way it works. You have to be spoken for. If she is a wall, that is, if she has at least some defense against sin, we will build towers of silver on her. This is symbolic. Silver represents redemption. If she has a door, if she is a door, that is, if she can't, every time Satan comes, he takes her captive at his will. And do you know there are Christian people like that? You know, they've been called by the Lord, but they seem to have no wall in them at all. They mean to do well. Let me tell you that. They honestly mean to do well, but they don't have what it takes. And we think, they're no good. They're weaklings. God doesn't view members of his elect like that. You go into Isaiah, it says, a little one shall become strong. The smoking flax he will not extinguish. He deals with the weak. He's got 1,000 years to deal with these little sisters. And that's one of the perils, one of the occupational hazards of living an overcoming life is because you begin to despise everybody else. You look at somebody that's not making it, maybe a young person or an older person, and you think, they'll never make it. God doesn't take that attitude. See, there's such a thing as the elect. The word church means elect, the ecclesia, the elect, the called out. And that's by God. It's not of man. It's not somebody that did good. It's that God says that one's elect. This one's elect. This one's elect. And some of them are strong. They're destined to become mighty men of valor, princes, kings, rulers in the kingdom of God. And others are little feeble things. All of you know that. Mothers know that. One child is strong. Another one is very weak. And they fall into temptation. But you see, God says he'll build them up. That's what's going on here. If she is a wall, if she is a door, that is, she just cannot. Once Satan stops working on her, starts working on her, she caves. She caves. Here's a little fornication for you. Here's a little booze for you. Here's a whatever. There are Christians like that. And by Christians, I mean people that God has elected, part of Israel. But then the bride, the overcomer, the hundredfold, and there are such. She says, I am a wall, and my breasts are like towers. Because, see, there's strength in the female breast, El Shaddai, the breasted one. There's strength there. Going forth, milk of strength from God, says they're like towers. Towers are places of war. I'm ready to fight. I've got a wall, and my breasts are like towers. I'm fruitful, and I'm going to help the little girls. They're weak, but I'm going to help them. Thus I have become in his eyes like one bringing contentment. She makes the Lord content. He realized we're going to win this one. She stands with him. Solomon stands for the worldly church. He had a vineyard. He let out his vineyard. Each one was to bring for its fruit 1,000 shekels of silver. That's all Solomon cares about, is his shekels. But my own vineyard is mine to give. Take the money, Solomon. Take it. Take all you want. I've got something of vast value that you'll never know while you're staring at your bag of shekels. 200 are for those who tend its fruit. The worldly church is interested in money. Give, 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 give. But the true shepherd is interested in the sheep. Shall we stand? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. There's a song we used to sing like that, Stan. I can't remember it. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Then how does it go? Lord, oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's sing that. That's a simple song which just seems to fit. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, you're going to have to enter in. I know I've been mean to you today, but I told you the truth, and that's worth something. Right?
Right.
Oh, that's quiet.
Amen.
Right? There, here we go. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Sandy, why don't you get on the drum there and give us a little drum beat? And Stan, I don't know, can you pick that up? That right, we were singing there in E minor.
Yeah, I think it's E minor.
Yeah.
It's Awake the Wizard.
We're going to have the guitar and drums, and we're going to sing happy songs because the joy of the Lord is our weakness, right? What is the joy of the Lord? It's our strength. Amen. Amen. Boy, I throw these at Stan. Yeah, it's a cruel. It's very cruel of me to do that. Oh boy, those are three perfect verses for what we heard this morning. You got it. You got it.
Awake, O Israel, put off your slumber and the truth. Just set you free, for out of Zion comes our deliverer. Of affliction, I have chosen thee, behold, so for iron I'll give you silver, and for brass I'll give you gold. Oh, hallelujah! Oh, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Oh, praise the Lord! Oh, hallelujah! Oh, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! My chosen, for I have sought thee, thou art graven on my hands, and I will gather all those that gather, and they shall come back to their land. Oh, hallelujah! Oh, hallelujah! Oh, hallelujah! Oh, praise the Lord! Oh, hallelujah! Oh, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
All right. Thank you, Stan and Sandy. That's wonderful. Boy, I feel like traveling on, I'll tell you. Oh, glory. People have more fun than anybody.